Well, a good morning to each of you this morning, the first Sunday of the new year. And the world says Happy New Year. And I know many of you greeted me actually when I walked in also. And I always wondered when I've heard this so many times, what does it mean? Is it just a benign greeting, a good wish greeting for those of us who want to greet one another? And I think if that's the reason, then that's a good greeting. But I'd like to say, stand firm in Christ this year. This year, stand firm in Christ. That's something you can hold on to. That is there in the Bible. I think the challenges we have in this world is not something we really understand until we come to the conclusion that spiritual warfare is a reality. It is a reality that me and you will face every day of our lives since we come to Christ. Since the day you became a believer, you are facing spiritual warfare every day. You may not acknowledge it all the time. You may not know. But sometimes when you have hardships, you acknowledge that before the Lord. If I were to, just with a click of my fingers, transport your minds to a physical battlefield where there are bombs blasting all around you. There's an enemy coming at you with his guns blazing. How would you think? How would you respond? How would you act? How would you move? How would you live that brief moment when you're facing the enemy? How would you respond to threats when the enemy is attacking you? A believer who lives in ignorance of spiritual warfare commits spiritual suicide in his life, or what I would like to call spiritual suicide. Relax. Oh, nothing much. It's just the normal way of life. I'm just having a hard day today. The world says the life is a playground. God's word says life is a battleground, which you have to stand firm in all areas of life. And I want to bring that to your minds, to your attention this morning. You must count the cost of your Christian life. The biggest cost accounting factor you should use is that you are in a spiritual war every day of your lives. In this war, there is no truce. There is no break. There is no timeout. There is no chai break. There is no holidays. There is nothing. You're in this war from day one, every time, every minute you're breathing. The Bible teaches that you are in direct spiritual battle every day, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you are prepared for it or not. You are in a battle. And you must be ready to face the daily onslaught of Satan and his demons and the world's system of evil that claws on your mind, that forces you to think differently than what the Bible teaches, what our Lord teaches. How do you do this biblically? How do you face and prepare your life for spiritual battle every day with a biblical worldview? What mindset should you have to face the daily challenges of living a Christian? This morning, my sermon is titled, Stand Firm in Christ, and the text I want to turn your attention to in your Bibles is in the book of Ephesians. So if you go to the book of Ephesians, I want to just take you through this book. We will be in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13, but I want you to see the flow of this book, and then I think you will understand the last part of this book where I will take a lot more time. In Ephesians, a letter written by Paul the Apostle, who ministered, by the way, the longest time in 2+ years in this city. And he faced the greatest number of spiritual struggles in this city. He writes this letter from a home in prison, when he was at his home, about 10 years after he first visited this church. So this letter is really easy to break down. The first three verses is the call of the church, or the doctrine section. And the last three chapters, the first three chapters, the call. The last is the conduct. The emphasis Paul the Apostle is making is one single emphasis to this church. And I think by implications to us, your belief should affect your conduct. What you believe should affect how you live. What you know, your position in Christ must show in your living. What you know must show. And that's what he goes to describe to this church. And we're going to look at the end, but let me begin at the very first verse, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, that is God the Father, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now the first 14 verses talks about the work of the Trinity in your call. Every person of the Trinity was actively involved in your salvation. Blessed be God and Father, that's the source of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with the scope of his spiritual blessings is every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, just as he, the Father, chose us in him, the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, the Father. In love, he, the Father, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, the Father, according to the kind intention of his, the Father's will, to the praise of the glory of the Father's grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in the Son. Now, if you go and slowly read this starting sections with the eyes and lens of the Trinity, you can see the interplay of the different persons of the Godhead actively involved in your and my salvation. So Paul, after giving the initial call of how every person is saved, ends with a prayer. For this reason too, verse 15, that is reasons he's giving, verses 3 to verse 14, I have, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. He's just so excited about how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were instrumental in the salvation of these people in Ephesus. He says, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give thanks to the Lord. But he says, I pray, verse 18, that the eyes of your heart, that is the seat of your moral and intellectual life, be enlightened, or having been enlightened because of salvation, so that you will know the hope of his calling. He just explained your calling. Now he says, I hope that you understand the ramifications of your calling in Christ. And then he says, he mentions a very important part in verse 21. He says, chapter 1, verse 21, he says, let me read from verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his, Christ's feet, and gave him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I think we need to learn something from just this introductory comment, that we are hidden in Christ. Christ is our head. He's the one who protects us. So when spiritual battle comes, we don't run away, we don't hide, we face the enemy with the strength of Christ, because he's the one who is the head of the church, and to him he is seated at a place far above all rule and authority. Now in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 talks about our new position in Christ. Each of us, where do we stand? How were we saved? What is our new position individually? And then in verses 11 to the end of the chapter 2, it talks about, as a church, where do we stand in our position with Christ? And then in chapter 3, Paul says, listen, I'm talking to you about a mystery. The Jews and the Gentiles were never together. This is something which was hidden in the past, but now has been revealed through the Word of God, through the progressive revelation of God, that there is been a new body. That's the church. That's the Jews and the Gentiles. There is no, when we look at ourselves, we should see ourselves as in the church, in the local expression of the church is our church right here. We should not see ourselves as, I'm from Andhra Pradesh, I'm from Tamil Nadu, I'm from this place. We should see ourselves with a biblical view that we are believers in Christ and our family is our local congregation whom we meet with on a week-to-week basis. So Paul has explained that he's given this stewardship responsibility to share the mystery which Christ has purchased on the cross. In chapter 4 to 6, Paul begins by saying, therefore, you know your calling, you know how you were saved, you are recipient of every spiritual blessing, now here's how you should live. Five walks, if you have read through this book before, you will see them. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling, chapter 4, verse 1. And the point of your walk is to preserve with diligence the unity in the body. Unity comes from doctrine. It doesn't come from being good. It comes from having agreement with one another in doctrine. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 13, until God has given us pastors, evangelists, pastor teachers, evangelists, for the purpose until we all attain the unity of the faith, of the body of doctrine given to us, so we understand and live in obedience to it, depending upon the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. We attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the fullness of Christ. So that's the progression we need to make in the local church, in Cornerstone Community Church. We need to progress towards the fullness that is in Christ. And then he says, walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. Chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. Chapter 5, verse 15, walk not as unwise, but as wise. And then he talks about the relationships within the family, husband, wife, Christ, church, within family and children, parents and children, between slaves and masters or employers and employees. And then he ends up in verse 10, where we will spend a lot more time. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So that's going to be our text in chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. So if there's one message I want you to get this morning, and hopefully it will remain in your minds. You know, we forget things. I even forget sometimes what I had for breakfast 2 days back. But I want you to remember this point, this whole year, hopefully, that it will stick in your mind. That you are in a spiritual battle every day of your life, for which you must be strengthened by Lord Jesus Christ to stand firm by wearing the full armor of Christ so that you can face the defeated enemy and live victoriously. So verse 10, let's look at verse 10. We'll just look at this and try to understand the plan the Lord has for us. First is the prerequisite of facing spiritual battles. What is the bare bones starting point? When you're looking at a spiritual battle, where's your starting point? First starting point, you must be born again. Finally, be strong in the Lord. And that's what I'm going to focus on. The word in the Lord, every time it is used in the book of Ephesians, it's used 7 times, you can count it. Every time it is used, the phrase refers to not God the Father, but to God the Son. Your strength must come when you are in union with Jesus Christ. There are no ifs, there are no buts. You can't stand on the fence. You can't put one leg here, one leg there. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You're either a believer who lives according to what the Lord has given in complete dependence to him, or you're not. If you are jumping from here to there, the Lord might convince you that that is not the way you should behave. Spiritual battles are fought by spiritual born-again people. So the primary qualification for you being in a spiritual battle is that you're born again. Now, if you're born again, finish. You're in the spiritual battle. Forces are working against you in this world. So, firstly, that is, you must be born again. Second, it says, be strong. You must be strengthened by Jesus Christ. The word be strong is in the middle form in Greek, and it's translated passively to be made strong. It's not that you stand in your strength, but you must be made strong or be strengthened. So your strength doesn't come from within, in a sense, from your own power, but it comes from the Spirit of Christ. Your source of strength is not from the inside, but from the outside. Christ, by means of his grace, strengthens us through prayer, understanding, and obedience to his word, relying on God's promises to live every day. Paul prays in Ephesians 3:14-16, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened." You can see you're receiving the action of being strengthened. "To be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man." So first, you need to be born again. Second, you need to be strengthened by Jesus Christ. It says, be strong. Your strength not only comes from being in union with Christ, but it also comes from being from the Lord himself. He is the person who strengthens you. And thirdly, you must keep relying on the Lord's strength. Be strong in the Lord, verse 10, and in the strength of his might. So it's not that you start, but you continue to rely on his strength. You don't start and say, okay, I'm content now for spiritual battles. No, no, you have to continue to rely upon the Lord's inherent strength and not on yours. By the way, if you go back to Ephesians 1:19-20, and just look in your Bibles and note the phrase, "working of the strength of his might." Just note, look at that phrase. Verse 19 says, "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe?" What is it? "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. And he raised him up from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places." The same power which raised Christ from the dead and put him to a place of authority to the right hand of the Father exists and is available for each of every believer in this world. Do you want to know what is God the Father's power towards us who believe? The same strength which he raised Christ is available to us. One of the commentaries I was reading, it says, "The overwhelming divine strength made available to the church flows directly out of the exaltation of Christ to the supremacy over every competing realm and power that can be named both in this age and in the next." So there is no scarcity of power, because it is Christ himself who is giving you the power. So your strength not only comes from being in union with Christ, being a believer, but you must keep on being strengthened by Christ and in the might of Christ's inherent strength. And then in verse 11 and 12, we will see the preparedness before facing spiritual battles. We saw the prerequisites in verse 10. In verses 11 and 12, we will see the preparedness for facing spiritual battles. First, in verse 11, the first half of verse 11, Ephesians 6, verse 11. The preparation for a spiritual battle. How can you prepare for facing spiritual battles? Put on. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We need spiritual power to face spiritual battles. You can't use physical power to face a spiritual battle. And that happens when you first take the action. The very first action you take in preparing for spiritual battles is the putting on aspect. Put on, by the way, is a command. Not a creative suggestion. Not an alternative. Not something which we think we should do when we are in a good mood. It is a command in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It conveys the idea of permanence. As John MacArthur puts it in his commentary, it indicates that the armor should be a Christian's sustained lifelong attire. You don't remove it in the night and go to bed. It's something which you put on. Observe with me a few key points just in this verse, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. That means you are responsible. There is a responsibility you bear as a believer, and that responsibility is putting on the full armor of God. Second, it says it is the full armor, not the part armor. You can't do, it's all or nothing. You put the full armor or you don't. It is the completeness of the armor rather than the quality of the armor of the individual pieces which Paul is talking about. Do you remember? Now you might ask, what it means? Do I need to go to the market and buy an armor and suit? And do I need to put like something on me every day? Well, Paul gives the answer in this book only. In Ephesians 4:24, Paul says, putting on the new self. He says, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. This is the same exact idea of putting on the full armor of God. That means you need to wear and use truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, prayer, in accordance to your new position in Christ. See, you're a new creature. Your old is gone. It's history. Don't linger back to the old methods which you used when you were not a believer in Christ. Now you are a believer. The old is history. You have a new position in Christ. By the way, you're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. So that is your position. How should your practice change? Dramatically. It should be completely contrary to how the world lives. Exactly the opposite. Many commentators, when I was reading and preparing for the sermon, thought that the armor analogy comes from Paul, who's looking at the Roman guards. And this may be the case, but I think contextually that Paul is drawing out from his understanding of the Old Testament passages from Isaiah. He makes two quotes from the book of Isaiah. Just as the Messiah will take up his armor and defeat his enemies for his people, we who are his, now that we have salvation through him, are equipped by him, by this very armor, to put up a defense against the enemy. So the idea is the Messiah himself is your armor. It is his salvation. It is the word of God which God spoke, which is enshrined in our text of scripture. It is the salvation which he brings. It is the gospel which is the good news about him. So put on the full armor, and it says the armors of God. It's not a physical armor. We all know that. It's not a physical armor. But it's a spiritual armor provided by Christ for spiritual battles. Never forget, dear brothers and sisters, God is the source of the strength you need to overcome the enemy. We need to keep being strengthened by Jesus Christ by means of his strength while facing spiritual warfare. So preparedness before facing spiritual battles. And now we look at the purpose for spiritual battles. Chapter 6, verse 11, the second half of the purpose of spiritual battles. So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, you all know and understand the devil or Satan is the name given to the chief of the fallen angels. Although the origin of Satan is not explicitly dealt with in scriptures, Ezekiel 28 talks about his fall. Satan is a great strategist. He has over thousands of years of experience more than us. I mean, as a believer, how long can a believer live? Maybe if Methuselah was one, he would live 980 years. How much wisdom can you gain in 980 years out of human wisdom to deal with someone who is, for years has been perfecting the strategy of attacking you? You cannot. You cannot deal with Satan on your own. So quit trying to fight him with your strength and your tactics. You cannot. You will face defeat. He's the powerful enemy. He's called the powerful enemy, but he's also called the defeated enemy. He's called the accuser, the tempter, Beelzebub, the evil one, Belial, the adversary, the deceiver, the great dragon, the father of lies, a murderer, a sinner, the ruler of this world, the god, small g, of this world, and the evil one. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Paul reminds the church at Corinth not to be ignorant about his devices. You need to be aware of how the enemy operates. Satan carries out his activities according to a strategy via particular methods. And this is what scripture calls schemes. We just read it, schemes. Schemes carry the idea of deception, cunningness, craftiness. Horner, in his commentary on Ephesians, says, Jesus specifically stated that the devil has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. And he is a liar and the father of lies. In fact, John identifies the devil as Satan, who is the deceiver of the whole world. Due to this, one must always be cognizant, Honer says, that the strategies or schemes of the devil are based upon lies. The foundation upon which he works is lies. The foundation of the enemy is lies. You must put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against these lies, the schemes, the cunningness, the deception, the craftiness of the devil. Because by no means your struggle is against flesh and blood. And then Paul goes on mentioning it's against rulers, authorities, which we'll get to in a minute. So did you notice that the only way to stand against the schemes of the devil, the only way is to put on your responsibility, full armor of God. That's the only approach given in this text by which you can resist the devil. And did you also notice that schemes is in plural? I know you might think, well, it is, so what? It's important to note all the details in Scripture. That's what God gives, all the details. The methods, Satan has had thousands of years to perfect his methods. So we shouldn't stand there ignorant. He doesn't have one strategy, he has multiple strategies. He does not have to be present everywhere to infiltrate the minds of people by giving them suggestions and thoughts. Every unbeliever, by the way, is in the domain or control of Satan. Now, if you don't believe me, go to 1 John 5:19. The very end of the book of John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. John, the beloved apostle, says, "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, Satan." The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. When you prepare for a spiritual battle, the idea is you're supposed to hold the position. It is a defensive position. And it's not something you give ground to. You don't let the enemy take ground. It's something which does not change. When a soldier is asked to defend a position, years ago my father fought in two wars, and I've had the hardest time when he was alive to ask him what he did specifically, and he did mention it a few times. He said the attack of the enemy was relentless. And he was responsible for guarding a certain ditch to prevent the advance of the enemy. And he said what was key was that I would defend at all costs. And the idea here is you're defending not with your strength, with God's strength, when he strengthens you to defend. But for that you need to put the full armor of God. How many of you have heard the word song, stand up for Jesus? Do you know the history behind it? It's an old song, old gospel hymn, written many years ago, about maybe 160 or 70 years ago. The pastor who wrote this song wrote it in memorial to his friend who was also a pastor, who preached one single message out of Exodus 10, verse 11, and caused a citywide revival in Philadelphia in the United States. And while his friend preached the sermon, his friend said, I quote, "I must tell you of the master's errand, and I would rather that this right arm of mine were amputated at the trunk than that I should come short of my duty to you in delivering God's message." He made that statement. A week later, while he was watching a corn thresher, his shirt got stuck from his right hand, and he cut and lacerated his arm so bad that he cut the main veins and nerves. And he died after a great infection 4 days later. Just before he died, a group of people from his church came to his deathbed and asked him for his final statement. And here's what he said. "Let us all stand up for Jesus." And this became the theme and ended up in a Baptist hymnal years later, becoming a very popular song. And George Duffield, who was the writer, wrote it because of his friend. And here's how it goes. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put out the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. I like that. I can rest in knowing that God has hope for me in His Word. And then in verse 12, you need to perceive the nature of spiritual battle. You need to know your enemy. In any war, you have to know your enemy. In verse 12, Paul says, "For our struggle is," and watch, he says, "not against flesh and blood," but then he says four things. It's against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness, and then he says, in the heavenly places. So Paul is using six prepositional phrases, and he's fighting them right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And he starts with, by saying, that spiritual battle with demonic forces is a struggle. Now you might say, I have great struggle getting up this morning. Maybe you were tired and you slept late and you wanted to get up and you couldn't. You just, your eyes wouldn't let you get up. But the word here used is used for hand-to-hand combat. You know kushti in Hindi? When you're really combating someone face-to-face, there's no, you can't move back because he moves towards you. Wrestling competitions, if you've seen it on TV, that's exactly the word used. The struggle, word for struggle in Greek, says it is personal man-to-man, one-on-one. This is a moral battle for your mind, for your thoughts, for your motives. And the enemy is relentless. And he is, according to Paul, to the Word of God, he is fighting hand to hand with you. Whether you know it or not, he is. That's what Paul says. And his methodology is characterized by trickery, cunningness, lies, deception, strategy. It's not the normal war you think. You know, there's an enemy there and we're here and we're going to lob a missile and they're going to lob something back. That's not the warfare context Paul is mentioning. He says your enemy is in a mortal hand-to-hand combat with you, with every believer. With every believer. Paul exhorts the Ephesians and to us by implication to stand firm three times in verses 11 to 14. We are in a lifelong hand-to-hand spiritual wrestling combat with the forces of evil. I hope that sinks into your minds. Let me warn you that we're not taught in this passage to attack the devil, to prayer walk around cities, asking for demonic powers to come into submission to Christ, or even to cast away demons. Paul gives no attempt, no hint of those three areas in this text. We're not told to go head on. We are just told to rely on the Lord's strength and to put on our armor and stand against the strategies of the devil. You can be sure that you're going to lose your spiritual battle and be deceived by Satan's schemes if you don't put on the full armor and you don't rely upon the Lord's strength. Firstly, if you notice, it says, this hand-to-hand combat is not against flesh and blood. So, it is not physical. It is supernatural. It's not in the physical realm. We often misunderstand the tactics of the enemy. The enemy wants you to fight against your brother or sister because of some disagreement. But that's not the spiritual battle. The spiritual battle is fought in the supernatural realm, and you are part of it. And the primary enemy is not the person who does you harm, though he might be the agent. It is the devil himself. Look at the first part of verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11. Be able to stand firm against the schemes of your friend. No, the devil. He's the one who's motivating. He's the one who's underlying the world's system, which in the end impacts you. So you need to understand who the true enemy of your soul is. We will fail miserably when we use our own strength of the flesh. You cannot use your human tactics You cannot use human weapons to defeat the enemy. And often we think the world makes us think that Satan sits in a red suit, got a big tail, and got a pitchfork in his hand, and jolly old fellow walking and running. That's not the biblical anywhere. It's not anywhere in the Bible. He doesn't. He has a vast hierarchy, a disciplined chain of command. See what Paul says. He says, our hand-to-hand combat is against rulers. The word there means those who have preeminence in power and position over a certain domain. Satan is not omnipresent. Our Lord Jesus Christ is. He's present. Lord is, but not Satan. His demons operate as rulers would. Just like a ruler governs certain territories and certain portions of the land, in the demonic realm, they are those who have preeminent power over certain supernatural areas and systems of power in which they operate. Like, well, I can't think of even one. Can you tell me one? Well, let me give you a few. How about the sheer immorality which strikes your eye and your mind when you switch on the TV? When you're looking at things, who is behind that? What is the source? You might say, well, it is Bollywood or Hollywood or some other source. No, no. It is these rulers. And it is a spiritual war for your mind which is being displayed in the world's system. That is one example. How about the world's philosophy? By the way, the world's system is Satan's domain. It's been given to him. We have the power to overcome, but it is Satan's domain. The world's philosophy, the ideologies. Every non-believer, more or less, walks according to the world's system, the world's ideologies, the world's values, standards. They need to be freed by Christ. That is the gospel, right? It frees you. Ephesians 2:1. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, it doesn't mean we run away scared or just say, oh, okay, I'm going to sit and come to church on Sundays, have a Bible study, and then do nothing else in my life. No, no, that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying a lot more. There is a live battle going on in Daniel 10. Sometime later, when you go and look at Daniel 10, verses 10 to 20, there is a live battle. An angel was sent to minister to Daniel, and that angel was held up 21 days fighting a spiritual war. And if you look at those verses sometime, it talks about the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the kings of Persia, talking about supernatural powers. And that's what we have to contend with. The enemy has a hierarchy of power. Thirdly, our hand-to-hand combat is against authorities. Authorities represents the freedom to act. How does Satan influence you in this area? The values of our culture. The values of our culture. James Montgomery Boyce in his commentary says, the dominant value of our culture is the me first mentality. I'm first, and I'm second, and I'm third. It's I, me, and myself, and no one else. I'm concerned about my needs, not of your needs. And James Boyce continues and says, the me first philosophy, pleasure for his own sake, materialism, these are controlled and manipulated by Satan as part of his strategy. You know, when you focus on yourself and act selfish, you're representing, you're giving the enemy a foothold to drive you away from being obedient to the Lord. So watch out for that. You remember the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? An old song. It says, for still our ancient foe that seek to work us woe, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. That's right. I'm not his equal. Not any man is. But Jesus Christ has defeated him. And he is the defeated foe. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from a victorious position. That is your new position in Christ. It is a position of victory. You're not fighting to be victorious every day. You're fighting as victorious because Christ has already won the victory for you. Fourthly, our hand-to-hand combat is against world rulers of this darkness. The Greek word for world rulers is only used once in the New Testament. So it's really hard to get to the meaning of the text here. But one of the commentaries I was reading by Harold Honer says, it may well have been used, might have been a term used for the first and second century magical or astrological traditions. Just the other day, I was walking in the Kaukula Mall, and I saw a palm reader sitting with his paraphernalia in front of him, and he had all his, and he said, I will tell you your future. I was walking with Tristy's father, and I decided, I can tell you your future. But I don't need to, I was thinking in my mind, and I just walked by him praying a small, quiet prayer, Lord, you know, save him. But the idea is here is magic, palm. By the way, palm readers are very popular in India. Many people, I mean, when I was in Hinduism, a Hindu, everything ran according to that tradition. Everything. Marriages, special occasions, everything. Guess what that is? World rulers of darkness. John MacArthur in his commentary says, demons have infiltrated various political systems of this world, attempting to pattern them after Satan's realm of darkness. I think that is a fit description. So the realm in which these demonic powers work is called darkness. It is a darkness of sin. Of nothing else, but darkness of sin. When Paul was friend of King Agrippa in Acts, Paul prays that he was appointed by Christ to the Gentiles in Acts 26 verse 18. He says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. And from the dominion of Satan to God. So you can see there's a marked difference between how an unbeliever lives and how a believer should live. And I hope that your heart is comforted and encouraged that that's what you need to live as, like one who was already victorious in Christ. Occult palm readings is the realm and power in which Satan works. Never go to those sources for any information. Ephesians 5:8, Paul himself says, for you were formerly in darkness, but now you are in light. You are light in the Lord. Walk. He's talked about walk five times, and then he says, stand. Resist. Resist the devil, and he may flee from you. No, he will flee from you. That's God's methodology. Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. But instead, expose them. Fifthly, our hand-to-hand combat is against spiritual forces of wickedness. Note that they are spiritual, not physical. The demonic forces work in the realm of the filth of wickedness, immoral activities, worship of demons, demonic possessions, highly sexually perverse behavior. All are the realm of wickedness. And we have been delivered from all that. That world. And finally, sixthly, our hand-to-hand combat is in the heavenlies. Not in the highest of heavens, that's where God dwells, and that's where we are seated positionally, but it says that Satan and his demons are in the heavenly realm. They go from heaven to earth. They're able to influence you on the earth, and to some element their work is in the realm of the heavens. Though believers cannot be possessed by demonic beings, they can surely be influenced by them. Completely, they can be. And they can give them certain sinful tendencies, allowing the devil to gain a foothold in your life. Now, Ephesians 4:27, just turn there if you're from 1 John. Go all the way back to Ephesians 4:27. And look at the foothold Paul mentions here. Ephesians 4:27. Do not give the devil a place. And you say, a place in what? Well, uncontrolled anger, that's a place. The devil to take a step in and to work on your mind. Falsehood, Ephesians 4:25. Look at the context and you will see uncontrolled anger, falsehood, stealing, unwholesome talk. All are areas where you give the enemy a chance to come and have an influence in your thinking, in your responses to one another. So as believers in Christ, we are not told to attack the devil, but to Stand firm in your position with the full armor of God against his schemes. We're not urged, as one commentator put it, to win the victory, but we are urged to stand firm against the enemy. Positionally, we have already won the victory. We just have to live according to the victory which we have, according to the resources God has given. And finally, in verse 13, as we come to a close, the purposed result is the defensive stand in spiritual battle. Therefore, Paul says, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. By the way, you're like, what is the evil day? Is he talking about a specific day in which there's evil? The entire lifestyle of a believer's life is living in an evil world which has an evil day surrounding us. It also refers to specific times when the intensity of the enemy's oppression and the warfare is the greatest. As pilgrims in this world, remember, our citizenship is not here. You might hold a passport which says something on it, a stamp. Our citizenship truly is in heaven. So as pilgrims, we're called pilgrims, we walk here. As witnesses, we go. As contenders, we run the life of faith. But as fighters, we stand. Have you ever seen any match in wrestling? The goal is not to fall down, right? The goal is to stand. And that's the idea in hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. God wants us to stand. He wants us to stand firm with his resources, not ours. Paul has already told the believers to be strong in the Lord, put on the full armor of God, to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now he comes to a conclusion and says, take an active role. Take up, which is the same as put on in verse 11. So verse 13 is like a recap of verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. And then later on in verses 14 to 17, which I don't have the time to go through, which is a beautiful section, Paul continues describing how you can stand firm by wearing this full armor of God. He will say, you need to prepare by living according to God's truth. You need to protect yourself by accepting God's imputed righteousness and living according to it. Then have the promptness in your life to spread the good news of the gospel. Shield yourself by trusting in God's words and promises. Live a life with assurance of your salvation, knowing that your future victory is absolutely sure. And then finally, Paul will say later on, is take up the offensive weapon, the Word of God. And do all this, the whole armor, in a mode of prayer and watchfulness towards yourself, other believers in your church, and pray that they may be effective in witnessing. That's how Paul ends up this letter, right? Be effective in witnessing and be effective in their ministry for Christ. Though Satan is a defeated foe by the Lord Jesus, he knows that his time is short, right? We know the end. We know what happens. Christ has won our victory on the cross. Satan is already under Christ's feet. He just has a limited time in which he is able to influence mankind. If you read Colossians 2, 13 to 16, and let's do that as we close, and I want to remind you from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians 2, verses 13 to 16 says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us which were hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The victory is ours, brothers and sisters. There will be a final day when Satan will be cast out into the lake of fire. We all get a good seat to watch that. Until then, we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't we all? We need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to acknowledge, like Paul did, my grace is sufficient. Sufficient. Christ's power is made perfect when we are weak, when we're not strong in our own strength, but when we're weak and we rely upon Him. Christ overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil. All three are defeated foes. There's a song by Charles Wesley, and I want to just read some verses from that, called Soldiers of Christ Arise. That's normally sung at the graduation at the Master's Seminary, just to remind the men as they're going into ministry. And we have some men here preparing for ministry. And I want to remind all of us, including you in specific, and written by Charles Wesley, Methodist. He says, Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through His eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts, that's a name for Jesus Christ, and in His mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts, is more than a conqueror. I'd like to get those hymns back to our praise and worship. Stand then in His great might, with all His strength endued, but take to arm you for the fight the panoply. That's exactly the word in Greek, the full armor of God. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. Indissolubly joined to battle, all proceed. But arm yourself with all the mind that was in Christ your head. And then the song goes on, pray always, pray and never faint, pray without ceasing, pray. In fellowship alone to God, whose faith, with faith draw near, approach His courts, besiege His throne with all the power of prayer, go to His temple, go not nor from His altar move, let every house His worship know, and every heart His love. And then the last verse in this hymn says, from strength to strength go on, wrestle, fight, and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. Still let the Spirit cry in all His soldiers, come, till Christ the Lord descends from high and takes the conquerors home. So brothers and sisters, our war does not end until we go home to be with the Lord, or until the Lord comes for His church. Please join me as we close in prayer. Lord, at the onset of this new year, I pray, Lord, that You would be working in our minds and our hearts as we prepare to live what You have foreordained, the good works which Ephesians talks about, the good works which You have planned for us. I pray, Lord, that we would walk and stand firm against the devil and his forces. Lord, may You give us strength to do that. And may we rest in Your grace alone to be victorious. We ask all of this in the matchless name of Christ, our Lord. Amen.